Did you enjoy worship this morning? Did you enjoy worship? Amen. I enjoyed worship. I love worship. I love worship with my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. By the way, I mentioned those forms where we're encouraging some of your help. In the back, in the foyer, there's a box, the same color. And just put some of those forms in there later at the end of service or even tonight after Lord's Supper. Put some thought into it if you would. 1 Thessalonians 4. The title of the message this morning is just Making God Happy. In my life, that's my heart's desire, that's my goal, that's my passion is to make God happy with my life. In verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "Finally, brothers, we need to instruct you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And then verse 3 goes on. What is it that we need to do in order to please God? What is it that we as His children, as believers, need to do in order to please God? We've been talking in the evening program, during the evening service, the adults have been looking at finding God's will. I want us to notice verse 3. It is God's will. You're looking for God's will? Here's something right here. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. I believe this wronging the brother, taking advantage in context, is talking about a brother taking another brother's wife. We're talking about sexual immorality. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. Next, verse 7, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Next, verse 9. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Next, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business." Amen. "To mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Let's pray. Father, we, your people here, we have a desire to please you. And Father, I know personally that so many here ask, God, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will for my life? And Father, here are some things that you have laid out saying this is God's will for you. I pray that we'll take heed, that we will listen, that we will open our hearts to this, that we will receive this message, that we will act upon it, that these words this morning will transform our lives. Maybe not think the same way when we leave here as when we came in. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we need to do in order to please God? Paul here is telling this church that he wants them to live a life that pleases God. I want to live a life that pleases God. Do you want to live a life that is pleasing to God? What this means, first of all, is that it is possible to do that. It is possible to live our lives in a way that brings pleasure to God. But it also means that it is possible that we as Christians live our lives in a way that displeases God. We can live in a way that displeases Him. And that would be a tragedy. When you live in a way that displeases God, it robs you of joy. It robs you of your focus. It robs you of the peace that God wants for your life. You lose. God is displeased. It's a lose-lose situation if we don't live our life in a way that pleases God. It's a lose-lose proposition. But this morning, before I go on, I want to tell you that there is a big difference between law and grace. The law tells us as a believer, if you don't live in a way that pleases God, you're going to go to hell. If you don't live in a way that pleases God, you're going to be condemned. Whereas grace says, because God has freely given us all things, because God has freely given us the gift of salvation, because Jesus Christ Himself suffered, because He took the nails in His hands and His feet, and because He took the spear in His side for me. And aren't you glad that Jesus did that for you? Are you happy this morning that Jesus took the nails and the spear in His side for you? Are you happy? Say amen. You don't live right to be a Christian. You don't get your life straightened out to become a believer. It's a grace gift. It's a gift of God. Not by works of righteousness, but it's grace. But since He has given us this gift, what we're saying is, let's live in a way that is going to be pleasing to our Savior. Let's live in a way that is going to bring pleasure to Him. That is going to make Him happy. But this means that Jesus has to be very personal to us. Very personal. How many of you here are married? Raise your hand. How many of you are single? Raise your hand. Okay, all you who are single, look, you know, let's stand up and we're going to pair you up and get you. We'll work this out. We can work on something. But, you know, as I take a look at, like even my daughter Gretchen, and realizing one day some poor young man is going to be interested in my daughter. I say poor because I'm going to give him the worst time, and I feel sorry for him. But let's say a guy falls in love with a girl. He falls head over heels, and he makes a date to pick up this young girl and to spend a day together. And to go out together. And he really loves her. And this whole time, this young man is trying to do things to make her happy and to bring pleasure to her. He brings her When he goes and meets her at the door, he brings her a bouquet of flowers. We remember that, ladies? I don't think enough men do that today. And guys, maybe it's time that we as godly husbands break down, spend a few bucks and buy our wife some flowers. Amen? Ladies, amen? So he breaks down and he buys flowers. Why? Because he knows it's going to bring a smile to her face. And he meets her and he says to her, "Where would you like to eat? Where is it that you would like to go? You name it, I'll take you there." She'll say, "Well, you know, I really don't feel like Chinese tonight." And he'll do whatever she wants. That's okay with him. "We'll do Indian. That's okay. You don't like Indian? Well, you name it, you got it." He'll do whatever she wants, and he'll go out of his way to please her in every way. They're out talking together, and he brings up a subject, and she might say, "You know, I really don't want to talk about that. That's not something I feel comfortable talking about right now." And he'll accommodate and say, "No problem. What do you want to talk about? What is it that pleases you?" And it's not about rules, is it? It's about something personal. The young man is not doing that because he has a list of some rules that he has to keep. But it's about something personal because there's a passion in his heart here. And he's in love with somebody that he cares about very deeply. And he's not wanting to do anything that displeases her. And he's wanting to put all his focus and his attention on things that bring her happiness and put a smile on her face. And Paul is saying this is the way we need to feel about God. As believers, this is the kind of attitude that we need to have when it comes to God. Not go out of our way to do things that hurt Him. Not go out of our way to do things that we know dishonors Him and displeases Him. Things that bring shame to Him. Paul is saying this is what the Christian life should be. And at the end of the day, and I give my wife a hard time for always saying this phrase, "at the end of the day," because I hear it all the time. But at the end of the day, we want Him to be smiling by the things either we did or the things that we did not do. You know, there are things that you do not do that also bring a smile to His face. There are things that you do. There are things that you do not do. Certain things we do don't make Him happy. But the point I want to make is that there is a motivation. And that is the personal motivation. And if we're going to live lives pleasing to God, it has to be very personal. Jesus has to be very personal to you. Jesus has to be very personal to me. Because anything else, it's going to be some form of setup of rules, tradition, legalism. And that would be a shame. And that's not going to work. That's unsuccessful. How do we make God happy? Four things from this passage that we read that I want to point out. The first one is simply that we honor His temple. Who is the temple? Where is the temple? Tell me. It's who? It's you. It's me. I am the temple of God. He chose to make His temple, His dwelling with me. His Holy Spirit lives in me. I am His temple. And Paul says, honor that temple. He says in verse 3, it is God's will. You want God's will? This is it. That you should be sanctified. And what does sanctified mean? It means set apart. It means used for God only. Exclusive use by God Himself. Yours to be sanctified. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. He says, first of all, you want to please God. This is something that truly pleases God. And it's something that so many in our world have tossed out the window. God made us. He designed us. And the Bible has a lot to say about sex and immorality, fornication, adultery. There's a lot of things in here. And a lot of people like to sit back and say, you know, you're so strict on the Bible. You know, that's kind of harsh. That's legalistic. That's old-fashioned. That's the way you interpret it. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible is very clear when it comes to how God designed us. He's our Creator. Amen? He knows us better than anybody else. And He says to us, guard this. Guard this area of your life. Because this particular sin brings so much more damage. And another passage that places this sin and the effects of this sin on a greater scale than other kinds of sin. Listen, God saves us from all sin. But the damage and the effects that this sin of sexual immorality does to us is devastating. And it scars us. And it affects us for life. He says, don't do this. Don't do this to the temple. Don't do this to my temple. Don't make God unhappy by taking what He has made in this temple and by doing dirty things with it, physically or in the mind. He says, don't do that to this temple. Now realize that this passage was written to the Thessalonians who were greatly influenced by Greek culture. And in this culture, I mean, this culture was rampant with sexual immorality. Rampant. Even the gods that they worshipped were involved in sexual immorality. It was a common thing. It was not uncommon. In fact, it was very acceptable for men to keep their mistresses, their extra partners, at home with their wives and children with them. This was common. And so when Paul's writing to this group of people, and he's telling them, avoid sexual immorality at all costs. Realize that it's like me coming to you and say, guys, you need to avoid coffee at all costs. And you're like, what? Why avoid coffee at all costs? Everybody's drinking coffee. I grew up drinking coffee. And I'm not telling you to avoid coffee, okay? But it's like me saying that to you. And it's just total foreign to your mind and to your thinking. And you grew up seeing no problem with this way of thinking. But he's telling them there's another way. There's a different way. There's a new way here that I want you to understand and realize. And this is for your own good. Don't do this with the temple. Don't put the temple through this. And Paul taught them that fornication was wrong. By the way, fornication is any activity outside of marriage. And any sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong and displeasing to God. Amen? Any sexual act, how much? Any. And young people, the Bible says any sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong and displeases the Lord. And it's going to hurt you. And it's going to burn you. And it's going to scar you. And I'm urging you, listen to God. Listen to Him. I urge you, don't get as close as you can to the line and say, technically, we're not doing anything bad. Technically, I'm still a virgin. Don't get close. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. It was a whole new thing for them. No matter what they tell you, no matter what the world tells you, it's wrong and it grieves God. And it brings shame to Him. And it hurts. It's taking the temple of God and taking it through the rubbish and through the filth and not expecting it to displease Him. If we're Christians, we want to live in a way that pleases and honors God. You want me to tell you a way to please and honor God? You don't have to become a missionary. You don't have to be up here on the platform speaking. The Bible here says right here, there's something that you can do to please and honor God. Very simple thing. Avoid immorality. And watch out for excuses that Satan will send your way. Don't worry about it. God will forgive you later. Amen? Have you known a Christian that does whatever they want to do? God's going to forgive me later. What a shame. What a defeated, ruined, messed up life. That is a shame. Or another lie from Satan. Don't worry about it. You're planning on getting married anyway. You're planning on getting married anyway. There's some in this room that are planning on getting married. And I urge you, don't listen to this. God still says avoid sexual immorality. And you wait until you say, I do, and I do, and you put that ring on the finger, and then God says, okay, go for it. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. I made this. I designed it, and I made it for you. Enjoy all the benefits and the blessings of it. And it's awesome. But avoid these lies. Avoid these lies. Is it easy? Young guys, is it easy? Of course it is. Amen? No, of course not. We need to rely on God, on the Spirit, and ask Him to, God, help us as we seek to live for Him. God, give us the strength, courage, and the power. Honor His temple. Number two, live a holy life. Verse 7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. God didn't call you to be impure, but to live a holy life. Again, He created us. He made us. He knows what it is that we need to live a life of purpose, to live a life with peace and joy and happiness and His strength and His power, fulfill the reason that He put us here. He knows what we need. He says, this is it. Live a holy life. Not impure. I don't want to preach the whole sermon on this today. But I do want to caution us against some things. I don't know about some of you parents, but have you heard some of the lyrics of some popular songs? Especially when I get into the rap genre of some of the music. And some of the lyrics. The other day I was outside and this guy comes driving by at a very slow speed, blessing the whole world with his music. And he has his windows down and there's the thumping beat and the words coming out loud and clear, and every other word was a cuss word. You know what I'm talking about? There's some really nasty stuff. And we go and pay money to get cussed out continually. And we go and pay money for this. And we live in a world that seems to be very good at taking things that are right and making them appear wrong, and taking things that are really wrong and vile and filthy and making them appear to be good and normal and right. This is the world we live in. And I'm telling you, God called us to live a holy life. A holy life. God called you to live a holy life. And some of you get really scared to think, God called me to live a holy life. I can't live a holy life. I'm not God. God is holy. God wants you to live a holy life. He knows your frailties. He knows your imperfections. He knows your inadequacies. But He still calls us to come out from the world, be different. Be different. As Christians, we need discernment. As believers, we need to be discerning. We need to teach discernment to our kids. Discernment, being able to tell what is right, what is good, what is honorable, and what is wrong. We need discernment. Discernment is something I've said I think is lacking in Christianity far too much. Discernment. Teaching discernment. Being able to, first of all, have discernment ourselves. The Bible tells us, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. So maybe you're here this morning saying, I don't even have much discernment myself. How can I teach it to my kids? Ask God. Ask God. God, I need wisdom. I'm lacking here. Give me discernment. Help me to be able to teach discernment. I want discernment in my life. I desire to live a life pleasing to God. I've heard this question before. I'll ask you it. If Christianity, being a Christian, was illegal in this country, and if you ever became a Christian and was found out, you'd get arrested, and they came and they arrested you and they locked you up and they put you on trial, would they find enough evidence in your life that you're a Christian? Or would they dismiss the case because there's a lack of evidence? We can't find anything that suggests this person's a real believer. They do everything the world does. They take in everything the world does. They speak like the world. There's no evidence against them. Would they find evidence against you? As Christians, there are some things in our lives that we just have to say we can't do. I'm a believer. I don't do that. I can't live with somebody outside of marriage until I'm married because I'm a believer. God says don't do that. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people about this and they look at me blank and say, are you crazy? You didn't move in with Jennifer until you were married? How could you possibly do that? How could you know somebody until you live with them? How could you know if you're compatible until you live with them? God says, don't do it. God says, don't do this. As a Christian, there are some things that we just can't do. There are some things that we can't accept. And if you reject this, if you reject this appeal to avoid impurity, to live a holy life, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me that you're rejecting. Verse 8 says, therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man but God. It's not about man. It's not about my preferences. I wish you guys wouldn't do that. I'd really like it better. It hurts my feelings if you sin against God. It's not about me. Number 3. How do we make God happy? We honor His temple. We live a holy life. But the next one is found, verse 9, that we love others. Love others. And this is important. It's not about just loving people that you like, that are easy to love. It's not about loving your own country people, your own color, your own language, your own culture. It's about loving people that are not the same. It's about loving people that are more difficult. If God wants to teach you how to love, and He does, how is He going to do it? I believe God sends people in our lives that are difficult to love, and He says, here, practice on them. Amen? Ladies, you got your husbands, amen? He says, here, I want to teach you how to really love unconditionally like I love. Here's somebody who's really difficult and ornery and hard to get along with, and I want you to love them. Oh God, why this one? That's too hard. It says in verse 9, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, their area where they were, but now I urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. I was reading recently in a major newspaper from the U.S., my dad sent it to me. Oh, no, not my dad. Somebody here sent it to me. I think it was the New York Times. And it was a story of a church in one of the southern states. A church in one of the southern states that went through a real change inside. A real metamorphosis. And no kidding, they changed their name to International Baptist. Why? Because they realized all their churches were really segregated. And, you know, they had their white church and no one else really was welcome. It wasn't written, but it's unspoken. You had your black churches and, You know, that was where they went. And they went through this change. And some of the people, well, the leadership, the pastor said, this isn't right. And he referred to what heaven's going to be like and how that we're going to worship God together there. And you know, in Christ Jesus, there's not male, female, Jew, Gentile. It says, in Christ we are one. And he says, this isn't right. This is not right. And they changed some thinking, some emphasis. And they welcomed in the immigrants. They welcomed them in there. And this was all such new stuff there. I've gotten some reports from Pastor Young Sr. in Texas. I've gotten some recent reports, and the church is doing fantastic. I am so pleased. They are so excited about what God is doing in Texas there. International Baptist in Texas. And the church, last week they had 47 in church. And they're running regularly in the 40s now. And they're so thrilled, so excited. But about half of the people coming to the church, international in Texas, about half of them are black people. So we have the white Texans and we have the black Texans. And they're meeting in International Baptist Church as one church together. And this isn't normal. This isn't really normal in the southern states in the U.S. It's not normal. When I lived in Texas for a while, I went to a church, and it was a good church. I'm not putting it down. It was a fantastic church, but it was a church of about 2,000 people, and there might have been one or two that were black in the whole church. One or two black. They just didn't fit in. They weren't comfortable. They didn't have a sign saying no blacks allowed or anything like that. White people only, nothing like that. But it's not normal to mix. And that's a shame. And that's one thing I can say is awesome about IBC, I believe, is that people come here and they feel there's an acceptance here. There's an acceptance. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak, although it would help if you could speak a little English so we can minister to you. But that's not as important. And we do our best. We do what we can do. We are a church of immigrants. We have Kiwis with us. But so many of us are foreigners. But that's okay because the Bible says that we're all just kind of immigrants and foreigners passing through this place on our way to our home, on our way to heaven. Amen. That's our home. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our passports are. We're here on a visitor permit or a work permit or whatever you want to say. But this isn't our home. Our home is coming. He says, I appreciate the fact that you love the brothers, but you love all the brothers in Macedonia. I see that. But extend beyond yourself. Get over who you are. Get over your group. Get over just the people around you that are easy to love. You know, just get over your own particular culture. Instead of Chinese, try to go out to some Indonesian food sometime. Extend yourself a little bit. Love the brethren. And the truth is, some believers are hard to love. Some believers are abrasive and ornery. And it makes it difficult. But God said the Holy Spirit will give you love. The Holy Spirit will give you love. Even if you are loving and if you're here this morning and you have that love for the brethren, for brothers and sisters, He says, I want you to do it more and more. Do it more and more. Number four. The Bible says, in verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Will you say those five beautiful words with me? To mind your own business. I have known some Christians who are so concerned with everybody else around them. Like Jesus said, they're the ones going, trying to find the splinter in everybody's eye with this big old stick sticking out of their own eye. And say, hey, I think you got a problem there, brother. I think you got a problem there, sister. And he says, you hypocrite, look at your own life. Focus on your own walk with the Lord, on your own learning and growth and discipleship and your own obedience to Him. Mind your own business. Put your focus on God and yourself and your relationship with Him. And when we have to go to a brother or a sister in sin, there's a time for that. This is not that time I'm talking about. I know there's a time that we go and say, hey man, what are you doing? Why are you doing that to the temple of God? Why are you doing this to the body of Christ? Why are you causing strife within the body? Why do that to His bride? And every day can be a drama. He says, to mind your own business. He says, to work with your hands. Do honest work with your hands. And it pains me that we live in such a country that is doing all it can and more to make the place a welfare country. A welfare country. Now, I'm not here to be political and to speak against all welfare. That's not my purpose. But what I do see is a continual trend to make it more and more so that we all go to the government for more help and we pull down more help because that's the way it's set up and that's the way they're trying to get it. And if we're not careful, before too long, we're going to say, okay, you know, we give government have all our money and you just give us what you think we need to live on and take care of our bills and necessities. And you take care of us. And that's not a Christian-like attitude. That's not a Christian-like rule or government. The Bible says to work with your own hands. You want to please God? You just work with your own hands. You mind your own business. In conclusion, you want to please God with your life. He has told us some very simple instructions, from very simple ways. Honor His temple by avoiding sexual immorality. Honor His temple. Live a holy life. Be careful what you allow. There are some things that we can do that pleases God. Jesus says, you know, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. If you give a cup of water in my name to someone, you do it for me. There are some things that we can do in service and reaching out that pleases God. But there are also some things that we don't do that also pleases God. Live a holy life. Love the brethren. And lead a quiet life, working with your hands, minding your own business, focusing on yourself, being careful not to point the fingers. I want to close us with verse 1 again. As he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. What are you going to do with this today? What are you going to take home with you? Are you going to forget this message? Are you going to forget and then you're going to want to know your will for my life? And we ignore the very will in front of us. When He says, this is God's will for you. What are you going to say? Would you stand with me? You know, sometimes when I preach a message like this, I feel like a dad who's shaking fingers at everybody saying, you better live right, you better live right. You need to stop doing that. But I believe this book. I believe the words in this book. And I believe that God puts them there for us. And He puts them there because He loves us. Amen? God loves you. God loves you. And there may be some things right now in your life that you've allowed. And maybe you as a believer have realized that you've been walking down a path. And this path has been leading you the wrong direction. And you've opened the door a little bit and then a little bit more. And now you're looking back saying, what have I done? How far is this going to go? My life isn't going the way I wanted it to go. The passion and the fire that was in my heart when I trusted Christ, it's kind of been snuffed out by these things that I've opened the door to in my life. But I want you to know something. God forgives. And He wants you to come to Him for cleansing, for renewing. Not so you can go back out and keep sinning and keep doing the same things over again, but to say, God, give me the strength and the power and the courage. Give me the Spirit, Lord, to help me to live the kind of life that pleases You and that makes You happy. God, my desire is to make You happy. Because in so doing, He gives you the kind of life and the joy and the peace and the purpose that you crave. But it's not about the rules. It's about Jesus being very personal to you. This morning, in a moment, I'm just going to open up for a general invitation. Because I think some of us, there's some business to take care of. Maybe some of us, there's some confession that needs to be made and you need to do it. You need to make a move. You need to come and say, God, forgive me for taking Your temple through some of the mess that I've taken it through. God, forgive me. Father, help me to avoid sexual immorality, to live a holy life, to love the brothers, to love my brothers and sisters, not just the ones that are like me and are easy to love, but everyone. The ones in this room, the ones outside of this room, in other churches. God, help me to love the brethren. God, help me to mind my own business. I've been so preoccupied and worried with everyone else instead of looking here. Father in heaven, I pray that You will work in us now. Lord, as You're doing the work and as You're calling, help us, Lord, to come to You. The forgiveness, Lord, that may need to be asked for and received. And Lord, that we would ask You for our strength. Lord, to live this kind of life that pleases You. Walk in Your will. You've stated Your will. We don't have to guess. We don't even have to pray for, you know, this part. You've stated it. Now we want to follow You and ask for strength to encourage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.